you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
We are in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we are beginning in verse 18. Oh, I've got to go back to verse 12. Our focus is going to be in verse 18 and following. But I'm going to start in verse 12. This is God's word. "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he may be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Years ago, my parents were in a horrible automobile accident, and God spared their lives and spared them really from serious injury. But in the midst of it, the luggage, this is before the days of seatbelts, this is like in the 1943 maybe, and it was a collision on ice where cars hit each other at an intersection and everybody spun out of control. And my mom's suitcase, they were going on a family trip, my mom's suitcase came flying out of the car and went into the field, and her belongings started blowing out across the field. Well, meanwhile, my oldest brother, who was their only child at that point, before the invention of car seats, was nowhere to be found. And so they began a furious search for the little child and eventually found him underneath the front seat. And at that point, everything was fine. And some nice passing motorist stopped and was running out through the field gathering up my mother's belongings to put them in the suitcase for her. And mother said, "Don't worry about it, it's fine." And he said, "Well, lady, you might as well have it." But mother's point was very simple. I found my child. I don't care about anything that was in the suitcase. Paul is saying, in the midst of whatever suffering we go through in this life, it's just no big deal compared to the glory that awaits us. We're headed for glory. Nothing else really matters. What are they going to do to us? Well, they might kill us. Okay. It doesn't matter. Now, this isn't to say that Paul didn't know something about suffering. This guy suffered horribly. And this guy had actually been a means of suffering for other believers. And now Christians were suffering badly under the Roman authorities. They were being persecuted. And Paul says, as heirs of God, and we are co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. That's verse 17.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand.
God tells us that the way of obedience will often be painful. It will often involve suffering. But it's the right thing to do. Well, how do you find the courage to do it? By looking ahead. Look at Jesus, the one who's seated at the Father's right hand, whoever lives to make intercession for us. Child of God, God himself is praying for you. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. And glory is what awaits us. As tough as it is right now, good things are coming. And so we need to hang on to that. We need to lay hold of it and realize in light of that, we can have courage to keep doing the right thing even when it's hard. Right now, The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. The whole creation has been subjected to frustration and decay because of man's sin. Because we sinned, the curse didn't just fall on us. The curse fell on all of creation. Death entered the picture. Decay, disease. Have you ever noticed that when you plant a garden, you put very specific things in the ground hoping for a return, and somehow the weeds come along too? You don't have to plant them. I mean, was there some fella following along behind you saying, okay, we're going to put a little bit of this and a little bit. Didn't have to. God promised Adam, you're going to keep working. He was working before the fall. God told him to work the garden, to cultivate it, take care of it. Work is not the curse. The curse is that our work is now beset continually with evidence that this world is not the way it's supposed to be. This world is not our home. All creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth, but it's not useless. It's like childbirth, anticipating something good. There's something good coming. And all this stuff reminds us that this is not the way it's going to be forever. It's not always going to be like this. And guess who's at the vanguard of the redemption of creation? The children of God. The creation is waiting in eager anticipation for the revelation of the sons of God. Because when God has finished his work in us, when Christ has his bride spotless, then guess what's going to happen? The whole creation gets made over. The present heavens and earth are going to be burned up. But that's not the end of the story. That's just the transition, the necessary change before God brings in the new heavens and the new earth. Hallelujah. And guess what? That's our home. That's our home. God is going to bring his kingdom and manifest it in the earth in a way that's never been seen before. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Glorious. Glorious. Now, the whole creation is groaning. And we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption as sons, which is the redemption of our bodies. That's what's going to happen when we die and are resurrected one day, or when Jesus comes, if we're still living. In that hope, we were saved. But don't complain about the fact that it's hope. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So in one sense, it's already ours. But in another sense, we can't spend it yet. Got it? And he says, that's just the way it is. Don't complain about that. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness because we don't know what we ought to pray for. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Have you ever prayed like that? Have you ever been in a situation where it was just, I don't know what to say. Something comes along and just tears you up. We don't know what to pray for. This is God's word to his children. And he's telling us that there are times when we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to ask for. And yet, our situation is not hopeless because his Spirit does know what to ask for. And his Spirit doesn't even have to put it into words. Just as we groan inwardly, the Spirit helps us. And he intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. You want somebody praying for you? Jesus is. You want somebody praying for you? His Spirit is. And so, verse 28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, what does he say here? Verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Some people want to cut out the word predestined. Here's the thing. You don't have to like it. You don't even have to understand it. You don't have to be able to reconcile all of it. Believe me, when we start in chapter 9 and 10 and 11, you're going to say, oh, okay, well, that makes sense. And then you're going to say, whoa, what does that say? What? Oh, wow, okay. There are places in Romans 9 through 11 where Paul sounds like a universalist. And there are places where Paul sounds like the most strict Calvinist you could ever find. And then there are some other things that give comfort and consolation to some Arminians. What are we supposed to believe? We're supposed to believe the whole thing. Just believe the whole thing. The whole thing. Because one of the great things about what's coming in chapters 9 through 11 is that Paul says, basically saying what he knows some people are thinking, well, if that's true, then how can this be? And he says, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Shall that which is formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me thus? God is God. We're not. And God has the right to do whatever he wants with his creation. So I'm not going to try and unpack all of this right here about those whom he foreknew, he predestined. And then the rest of what he says in here. The reason is because, believe me, when we get into chapters 9 through 11, we're going to be unpacking a lot of that. All right? But I will say this, because the text says it explicitly. God knew us before he formed us in the womb. Not just when he was forming us in the womb. God knew us before he formed us in the womb. And he didn't just predestine Christians to be justified. He predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Don't miss that. That's what predestination is about. It's not just about getting to go to heaven instead of hell. God predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's where this is all going. So that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those he predestined, he also called. Now, the emphasis here is not on the order of the steps. It's on who did the work. Do you see? It's saying everything about our salvation was accomplished by God. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. He's speaking here of our glorification in past tense. Why? Because even though we haven't experienced it yet, our glorification doesn't happen until we die or Jesus comes. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he can speak of it past tense. Why? Because it's a done deal. God's already said this is the way it's going to be. And so he speaks of this as he glorified. We're going to be just like him. God guarantees that. We're just not there yet. So right now, we live in hope, but it's not the kind of hope that, well, I don't know, but I hope so. That's not the kind of hope we're talking about here. Those who put their hope in him will never be disappointed because he keeps his promises. So, what shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. You know, what do you need, really? Well, I think I need this. Well, if you do, God will provide it. Well, I don't know. I mean, he's got a lot on his plate. Listen, he loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. You think having done that, he'd say, I'm sorry, I can't do this other thing. Okay? He will freely give us all things. He'll give us whatever we need. So if you don't get what you want, it's because God knows best. If you get it, but not when you wanted it, it's because God knows best. God is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. He's the one who does the calling. He's the one who justifies us. He's the one who sanctifies us. He's the one who glorifies us. He's the one who does it all. And he does it because he loves us. He loves you. You say, well, I'm not worthy. I've messed up. We've all messed up. But he loves us. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. He didn't give him up for some of us. He gave him up for us all. Who's he writing to? Believers. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Notice the word. Chosen. Who did the choosing? God. On what basis? Grace. It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. You remember back in verse 27? The Spirit intercedes for us. Christ intercedes for us. Consider yourself prayed for and loved. Who'll bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? You ever feel guilty? You ever feel like you've really messed up? You have messed up, and if you're in Christ, you're not guilty. It's not. So you're saying what I did was okay? No, I'm saying God makes you okay. Jesus took the punishment for your sin, and now your sin is buried in the deepest sea. God forgives and God forgets because he chooses to. Not because we're so cuddly and adorable, but because God is so gracious and merciful. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He does this beautiful, eloquent, God-breathed answer to that question, and I can summarize it if I was giving you the Reader's Digest version this way. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Well, what about this? Can't separate you from the love of Christ. Oh, but what about this? Can't separate you from the love of Christ. But right now I'm going through this. I'm sorry, I know that's painful, but it can't separate you from the love of Christ. Whatever you're going through. In all these things, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why we live in hope. That's why whatever we're going through, it's not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Well, so you think it will? No, I know it will. Well, I thought you said you hope. Well, that's because I haven't experienced it yet. But I'm not just hoping the way that you mean the word hope. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. God's not going to let us down. How do you know? Because God doesn't do that. God keeps his promises. He didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Is that enough for you? My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust in his unchanging grace. His blood availed for me. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. The fact that he did that for you, hold on to it. He's proved his love.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.